Colossians chapter 2, we left off last time in the midst of a three-point message. They say every good message has 3 points in a poem. You never get a poem here. Sometimes you get 3 points, but you only got 2 points last time, and I identified them as triplets, and we were going to deliver that third triplet this week. But the funny thing is, with a pastor who has more time to study, is you go back into the study, and guess what? The triplet grew up! The triplet grew up, and the triplet has borne children of her own. And now we find ourselves here in Colossians chapter 2, looking at the glories of Christ alone from last week. But now a warning from Scripture, don't get cheated. Don't get cheated. Last week, verses 11 through 17, Christ alone, solus Christus. But here in verse 18 and to the end of the chapter, don't get cheated. Don't get cheated from Christ alone. Hold fast to Christ and know that the whole world is looking to cheat you, is looking to deceive you, is looking to deter you or detour you, to lead you away from Christ. Dear saints, don't get cheated. Let's read the text together. Verse 18, Colossians 2. Let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, introducing into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. Don't get cheated. First point, Christ, not mysticism. Let no one cheat you of your reward. The Greek here for this word, cheat, I'm not going to try to pronounce. I tried in my study. I failed too many times to attempt to stand before you and pronounce it. But let me just tell you, it speaks of being cheated of that laurel, that crown made of leaves that would be awarded to those who competed in the Greek games, the crown that was put upon their head, that was coveted, that was a cherished crown. Let no one cheat you of your reward, the reward that you would receive from the Lord, the crown upon your head. Having run the good race, having run as if to win, having put off every weight that would hold you back and hold you down. Not beating the air, but laying blows upon the enemy. Not being an AWOL soldier, absent without leave, but a soldier bought with the blood of Christ that fights a good fight. The Apostle Paul, inspired of the Spirit, used many concepts from the Roman or Greek world that would give you the idea of there being a reward to those who strive, to those who labor, to those who run a good race, fight a good fight, buffet the body. Let no one cheat you of your reward. There is a danger of being cheated of your reward. There is a real danger of being cheated of your reward, so much so that the Apostle Paul has to say to us, let no one cheat you, because there are cheaters out there looking to cheat you of your reward. Now, the way that you will be cheated is not at the finish line when you run across chest out and all the bulbs go off, and or at least in the olden days, the bulbs would go off. And they take your picture, right? You ran the good race, you came across the line, and then they cheated you. They didn't give you your crown. No, the way you'll be cheated, potentially, is by stepping out of the race altogether. Stepping out of the race altogether. Stepping out of the fight altogether. Stepping out of the ring altogether. Stepping out of the war altogether. Going AWOL from the army of the Lord. Let no one cheat you from your reward. Let not mysticism cheat you from your reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. The cheater comes, and this is kind of a universal, generic description of the one that would cheat you. And there are many, many philosophies and false religions, many twistings of the true faith of Christ that would fit this description. But let us take it point for point. The one who would cheat you of your reward comes taking delight in false humility, taking delight in the worship of angels, taking delight in intruding into those things which he has not seen, taking delight being vainly puffed up in his fleshly mind. This is their delight. It's their passion. It's their passion. We're not the only ones passionate, right? We should be passionate for the gospel of Jesus Christ, as our dear brother Mason has exhorted us. We should be passionate for Christ our King. We should be passionate for the glory of God and the redemption of souls. But we're not the only ones passionate. There are passionate people all over the planet, passionate evangelists for atheism, having big atheistic conferences to convince more people not to believe in God and to embrace the glories of unbelief. There are passionate people for Islam, and they cry out Allah Akbar, and terrible things happen afterwards. There are passionate people for Catholicism, and they show up religiously, right? No tongue in cheek. Religiously, every day of the week, to eat of Christ in the Mass. Only it's not Christ. He is not transubstantiated. He sits at the right hand of the Father. Having finished his work, he sat down at the right hand of the Father. And so, brothers and sisters, let no one cheat you of your reward. Taking delight. It is their delight to cheat you. It is their delight to show you another way. It is their delight to say, you don't have to run hard after Christ. You don't have to fight a good fight. You don't have to buffet the body. You don't have to follow Christ alone. Don't make much of solus Christus. What is that anyway? That sounds funny. It is their delight to embrace false humility and to encourage you to as well. False humility. At the heart of all false religion is pride. At the heart of all works righteousness is pride. At the foot of the cross, pride is slain. When you bend your knee and confess Christ as Lord, your pride is slain, not to say it never rears its ugly head again. But you have not come to God based upon anything you have done. You have come to God confessing and recognizing that all of your righteousnesses are as filthy rags, that your heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. You have come to God as a sinner, believing upon Christ, trusting in Christ and Christ alone, trusting in His finished work on the cross. Let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility. A false humility. False religion comes with a false humility, saying, do these things, right? Attend Mass, eat Christ, genuflect, bow, pray the rosary. Do these things, and you'll be holy. Go to prayer on Friday at your local mosque, and you'll be holy. Your sins will be cleansed for a set amount of time. Distribute, right, watchtower tracts, and you'll earn your salvation. Go to temple and be baptized for the dead in a temple ritual. That's a Mormon temple. And you will earn your salvation and that for others. And you can become a god and a perpetually pregnant goddess. And you're humble in this, right? You're humble in your religion. You make sacrifices for your religion. You get up early to go take Mass. You get up early to go and light candles and genuflect. You give financially to this thing. And you bow five times a day toward Mecca for this thing. There's such a beauty there, some say, such a humility there. But friends, before God, it is a false humility. All of it. All of it is a false humility. For it is all works righteousness. It is all based upon confidence in the works of our own hands. It is all represented back just outside of the garden where Adam and Eve had been placed, where they were put out of the Garden of Eden. And there outside of the garden, they had their first two sons, Cain and Abel. And Abel came and offered up a sacrifice, a blood sacrifice. And Cain came and offered up a sacrifice that reflected the work of his hands. And God was not pleased with Cain's sacrifice. And Cain was jealous of Abel and slew him. Abel represents salvation by grace through faith in the blood sacrifice which God would provide in His Son. Cain represents all systems of works righteousness, and we have been at odds, Cain and Abel, since that day. And all the religion of Cain is false humility. Cain came making a sacrifice of his hands, looking quite religious, did he not? And he was indeed religious. Abel came trusting in blood sacrifice that God would provide ultimately, looking ahead to Christ, the Lamb of God. Abel came humbly. Cain came with the religion of his hands, the religion of his deeds, the religion of his works. He came proud, but he looked good. He looked good until he murdered. Let no one cheat you of your reward. Taking delight in false humility and worship of angels. Worship of angels. Now, some go so far as to actually, literally worship angels. Some have gone so far as to heretically take the Lord Jesus Himself, fully God, fully man, God incarnate, Emmanuel, God with us, and to pervert His character, to pervert His nature, and to strip Him of His deity, and to make Him a God angel. The Jehovah's Witnesses, a great heresy, rejecting the deity of Christ and making Him to be an angel to be worshipped. There are other groups throughout the ages that have worshipped angels, but on a broader level, 1 Timothy chapter 4, 1 through 5 warns us of some who in the latter times will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. And demons, dear saints, are fallen angels. And in latter times, there will be those, says the Apostle Paul in 1 Timothy 4, who will depart from the faith, who will be cheated of their reward. They will depart from the faith. They will take delight in false humility and the worship of angels. The worship of angels, not literally worshiping the angels, but worshiping like these fallen angels would have them. Worshiping with the work of their hands. Going about religious deeds instead of looking to Christ as Lord and God. And coming to God through a relationship with His Son by grace through faith. And so let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility, the worship of angels, Christ, not mysticism. There's always this mystical stuff going on there. And as you look at Mormonism, there's so much mysticism in it. And you look at the Jehovah's Witness cult, there is so much mysticism in it. When you look at the cult of Rome, there is so much mysticism in it. If you went to and watched, or you waited and rented The Passion of the Christ, Mel Gibson's Passion of the Christ, I trust you noticed that it was not a biblical account of Christ's death. While there was a play or an element of biblicity, of biblical truth in it. There was much Catholic mysticism in it. And if you watched any of the interviews or read any of the articles about the making of it, you'll find that Mel Gibson borrowed directly from Catholic mystics, writers of old. And he added such things as the Lord Jesus being thrown off a bridge while chained and hanging there and seeing the devil beneath the bridge. He added such things as these demonic kid beings running around and taunting Judas. He added such things as the devil being this feminine creature that turns into a snake there in the garden, attempting to tempt the Lord Jesus. He added things like Mary knowing omnisciently that the Lord Jesus was down below being tormented and tortured. He added things like the Shroud of Turin as they come with a towel there for the Lord Jesus' bloody face and they have that imprint. We see mysticism. Friends, out on the streets, declaring the gospel of Jesus Christ to our dear Roman Catholic friends, speaking from the Scriptures regarding the finished work of Christ, exposing the doctrine of transubstantiation as a great heresy, for Christ has obtained eternal redemption and sat down at the right hand of the Father. My dear Catholic friends retreated to mysticism to defend their heresy, that they must eat Christ's flesh literally for atonement. They said, have you heard about, and they went on to tell me a story of a priest in a distant land who had a bit of the bread from Mass that had gotten locked away, and I think it was after a year's time, supposedly, they brought it out, and it was flesh, bloody flesh, and no longer bread at all. And then they had the bloody flesh tested, and they found, I believe, he told me, it's not true. They found that it was a human heart when they had it tested. And it was from, I believe, the left ventricle. It got very specific. Dear friends, it's mysticism. It's mysticism. Throughout the ages, it's been said that the Roman Catholic Church has had so many pieces of the cross, right, relics, that they could produce two or three crosses for the Lord Jesus to die upon. It's mysticism. It's mysticism. They've kept, in their mystical ways, they've kept the hands of some of their more prominent missionaries of old. They've kept their hands, their bony hands, because it's the hand that baptized, that saved. And more mysticism, right? It's the hand that sprinkled. I did baptism. If you were looking, my hand went down like you're actually putting someone beneath water, but it's the hand that sprinkled people. And in their mystical religion, they believe you can sprinkle holy water, which again is mysticism, upon an infant, and that infant is what? Brought from death to life, is regenerated, and original sin is erased. It's all mysticism. And so they love that bony hand. They keep that thing and pull it out from time to time. It's all mysticism, dear friends. We're not mystics. We are biblicists. We receive the truth of the Word of God. And my great angst with the Passion of the Christ was that he mixed mysticism, extra-biblical baloney, with God's true, inspired, inerrant Word, with the true account of the most glorious event to ever take place. God became flesh that his flesh might be pierced for our iniquities. And mysticism does not enhance the account. Christ, not mysticism. Let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility. Oh, friends, the pompous robes of the Pope are but a false humility. The pious platitudes and disposition is a false humility. There's a great pride in believing you can call Christ out of heaven. And yes, I'm aiming directly for the Vatican and for Rome. Why? Because it's the greatest, longest-standing Antichrist on the planet. More souls have been damned under the lies of the Antichrist of Rome than any other Antichrist. And there are many, as 2 John warns. Christ, not mysticism. Taking delight in false humility and worship of angels. Let no one cheat you. Let no one cheat you. Think not that worship would be enhanced if we could just have a little guy walk the center aisle swinging around some incense. You get that aroma in the air, worship would be enhanced. If we could just have Christ up on a cross, perpetually crucified. If we could just have a host, a wafer, that we declare to be the actual, literal body of Christ present in every Catholic church, to go and bow before and worship. Wow, then we'd be cooking, we Protestants. We'd have something there. No, it's just mysticism. Do not be deceived. Let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility, the worship of angels. The worship of angels, either literally or the demonically influenced systems of works righteousness that they have helped inspire and empower. Intruding into those things which he has not seen. It's not real. It's not seen. That's the glory of the Scriptures. It is a real account. A real account of creation. You want to know what happened? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. There it is. He was there. Everyone else, speculators. God was there. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The real account of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It's right there. Or if you like to get the pre-account, you like a prequel, Isaiah chapter 53. 700 years early, prequel. That's glory right there. Not mysticism. Not mysticism. Mysticism comes intruding into things which they have not seen. Things which they do not comprehend. Vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. Vanity puffed up by the fleshly mind. Joseph Smith comes with mysticism, claiming that he found these tablets, right? And he has another testament. And then, of course, he has to assault the original Old and New Testament because the another testament, the New Testament that he has, the Book of Mormon, disagrees with the original, the foundation. So they assault the original and say error has crept in. And in his mysticism, he had what? He had this angel, Moroni, that led him to these tablets. The false prophet, Muhammad, mysticism, went to a cave and met jinn. And jinn are kind of akin to angels, and I would say they're more akin to demons, fallen angels. And he began to receive his prophecies from Allah, the idol of Islam, not the God of Scripture. Mysticism. Intruding into things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. Vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. It's vanity to say, thus saith the Lord, unless indeed you are a prophet of God, and there aren't any today. It's vanity in our day to say, thus saith the Lord, unless you have a chapter and a verse, dear saints. Thus saith the Lord. It comes with a chapter and verse. Not from a cave, not from a golden tablet, not from Moroni or the jinn. Comes with a chapter and verse. Christ, not mysticism. Let no one cheat you of your reward. There's two ways you can be cheated. One is unto eternal loss, and one is unto eternal damnation. But you're cheated either way. 1 Corinthians 3:9 through 15 tells us of being cheated unto eternal loss. For we are God's fellow workers, you are God's field, you are God's building according to the grace of God, which He has given me. As a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it. But let each one of you take heed how he builds on it, for no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. Oh, dear saints, if we do not build on the rock, the foundation stone of Christ biblically, we will be saved, but our works, our wood, hay, and straw will all be burned. It will all be burned and will be saved as through fire. It says, if anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss. It will be a loss indeed, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. Meaning all that you thought were your good deeds, that God was going to say, well done, good and faithful servant. They weren't good deeds at all. They were creative forms of disobedience, and I warn you about that. There's a lot of creative disobedience. If you've had children, you know what creative disobedience is, right? Go clean your room. They find creative ways to not clean their room. And when you come to talk to them about why the room hasn't been cleaned, they have creative excuses as to why the room has not been cleaned. And we, like our children, sometimes play that game with God. He makes it clear. Let's just think of one. There was this one, what was it? That last one, that very last command before the Lord Jesus ascended. Go, therefore, and make disciples. And we think, oh, surely he doesn't mean to go out and talk to people about heaven, hell, Jesus Christ, faith, salvation. Surely he doesn't mean that, just because that's what he did, just because that's how he trained his disciples, and just because after he said, go therefore make disciples, he and the whole early church went out and made disciples and turned the world upside down in a single generation, filling Jerusalem and then turning the world upside down, and they suffered and died for this cause of going therefore and making disciples, actually talking to people about heaven and hell and faith in Jesus Christ for salvation. He surely didn't mean to do that. That would be it. An astoundingly creative form of disobedience. And there are many others. But saints, let us build. Let us build upon the rock of Jesus Christ, the cornerstone of Jesus Christ, on the foundation of Jesus Christ, with gold and silver and precious stones, because they will not be burned, right? Fire will only purify them. They'll not be burned. But wood and hay and straw, it will be burned up utterly. Be careful you do not build with wood and hay and straw. Straw especially, right? Hay even. Poof. You get too much chaff in the air and you get a little spark. Poof. You get an explosion. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved. Salvation is by grace through faith in Christ, not your works. But if you have been born again from above and Christ is your Lord, there are righteous works that he's prepared beforehand that you should walk therein. Ephesians 2:10. And those works should be the works that the Scripture commands. Works of gold, silver, and precious stone. And so some will be cheated of eternal reward unto eternal loss, but some will be cheated of eternal reward unto damnation. Unto damnation. Galatians chapter 5, verses 1 through 6 warns us of this. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. And I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. You have become estranged from Christ, you who attempt to be justified by law. You have fallen from grace. For we, through the Spirit, eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love. Now, in the context, the apostle is dealing with, the Lord is dealing with, Judaizing. They say Jesus plus circumcision. This is great. We got Jesus and we got some circumcision and we got some salvation. Jesus plus circumcision equals salvation. That's a false gospel. Jesus plus anything equals salvation is a false and damning gospel. Jesus plus sacraments, seven or otherwise, is a false gospel. It's Christ alone. You are saved by grace through faith, gift of God, not of yourselves, lest man should boast. Cain, works of his hands, boasted, was offended, right? Slew Abel. We have nothing to boast because it's a blood sacrifice and it's Christ's sacrifice. It's not our sacrifice. We don't serve Christ to make a sacrifice that earns us salvation. We're not suffering for salvation. He suffered for salvation. If we suffer for Christ, we're suffering for love because we love Him who suffered for us. We love Him. And we would have others to know of Him who suffered for us that they might be saved. We're not earning anything. He has earned it all. He has paid it all. And to claim or to think we're earning anything toward salvation is to nullify grace. Notice verse 4, you have become estranged from Christ, you who attempt to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace. If you mix Christ with law, you have fallen from grace. If you mix Christ with any law, whether you find it in the Old Testament, circumcision, or whether you find it coming from the ex cathedra authoritative teachings of the Pope of Rome, or whether it's just your own little family thing, right? Christ plus anything, any law, that which comes directly from Holy Scripture, that which we make up, Christ plus anything damns your soul. It is Christ alone. Christ alone. It nullifies grace. Christ will profit you nothing. Nothing. Oh, look to Christ. The Reformation was not a wee disagreement. The Reformation centers around Christ alone. Because it's a difference of heaven and hell. It's His finished work alone that we cling to. Not Christ plus anything. Anything. Dear saints, don't be cheated of your eternal salvation. Don't be cheated unto damnation. Don't nullify grace. Christ, not mysticism. Secondly, Christ not crackers. Christ not crackers. I'm not trying to be flippant, but verse 19, read it with me. And not holding fast to the head, from whom all the body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase that is from God. That's Colossians 2:19. Not holding fast to the head, who from whom all the body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase that is from God. First point, Christ not mysticism. Second, Christ not crackers. Why? Because if we're led astray, if we're cheated, if we're led away, we're not holding fast to the head. We're not holding fast to Christ, who is the head of the body of Christ, from whom all the body is nourished. Is nourished. It's Christ, not crackers. Now, Rome provides the chief damning cracker, the wafer that they claim is Christ that you eat for justification. But friends, there are many others providing crackers. And you might as well eat a saltine for salvation. You might as well pull out your Ritz box and start handing them out to people and claiming that this will save them from God's just wrath, cleanse them from their sin. You might as well, because there's no difference. They will remain equally damned. Christ, not crackers. You must hold fast to Christ and be part of the body of Christ, nourished in Christ, or you are damned. Whatever other cracker you're holding on to, it will not nourish you. It's a lie, and it's a cracker-like lie. You know, you give a kid a cracker, right? Little kid. They're hungry. Here's a cracker. Supper's coming. You know, a man, you give a sandwich, right? A man needs a sandwich. He needs something more substantial. At least a protein bar. Please, please, we're dying here. Crackers do not hold you long. But what we really need is the body and blood of Jesus. Not a faux one, not a fake one, that, again, Rome offers up regularly, daily. But the one that once died, the one that once shed the blood, the one that once rose again on the third day, the one that once ascended to sit at the right hand of the Father on high. We need the Lamb of God who sacrificed himself, he being the final high priest and the final sacrifice, and then rose again and sits at the right hand of the Father, looking forever as the Lamb who had been slain, for indeed he was. Everything else is just crackers. They will not nourish you eternally. They'll leave you wanting under the wrath of God. Hold fast to the head from whom all the body, nourished, knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase that is from God. You give a kid crackers all his life and he's not well nourished. He's going to die of scurvy. We need to be nourished on Christ, the living Christ, and Christ alone. Christ alone. Some mothers are like nutrition Nazis, bless their souls. And they have well-nourished children. And that's wonderful. Spiritually speaking, we need to be more like that mother. We need to discipline ourselves. Pastorally, we definitely need to be like that mother, right? We don't bring a little mysticism, a little law, and a little Jesus to the pulpit. Jesus. All Jesus. And the law, rightly brought to the pulpit, only points to Jesus, right? We've not abrogated the usefulness of the law in what showing us what sin is and being a moral standard to point us to Jesus, that salvation would be by grace through faith in Him. Dear saints, Christ, not crackers. The Lord Jesus spoke clearly in John 15, 1 through 6, he said, I am the vine, and my Father's the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it might bear more fruit. You are already clean because the word which I have spoken to you, abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. When you abide in Christ and Christ alone, the life of Christ flows through you. You are well nourished and you grow with the increase that's from God. And it's glorious. And there is fruit then, fruit. Verse 5, John 15, 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. Nothing. Nothing for righteousness. Nothing for eternity. Nothing for the glory of God. Oh, dear saints, Christ, not crackers. Abide in Christ. Abide in Christ Jesus. Be satisfied in Christ. Do not be cheated. Do not be cheated. In your local bookstore, there are a lot of crackers on the shelf. Go right on by them. Go right on by them. Even the best of books, right? I love J.C. Ryle. Read him, please. But read your Bible more. I love John MacArthur. Read him, please, but read your Bible more. I love great sermons. Listen to several this week. Listen to them, please. Why? Because the Bible should be the Word of God on fire. The Bible should be the Word of God coming like the fire of God and the hammer of God. The Bible should be rightly preached, brought with authority and volume upon your heart. Preach the Word, says the Bible. Convince, rebuke, exhort. That's good for you. But go directly to the Bible like a Berean. Feed directly from the Word. Directly from the Word. Feast on the Word. Taste and see that He is good. Grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. Christ, not crackers. Not holding fast to the head from whom all the body nourished and knit together, made strong by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase that is from God. Then that works for you individually and it works for us corporately, right? When we all hold fast to Christ, we're all nourished, we're all knit together, and we become strong in Christ, the local church, growing with the increase that is from God. Third, Christ, not regulation. Christ, not regulation. Verse 20 through 22, Colossians 20 through 20, or Colossians 2, verses 20 through 22. Christ, not regulation. Therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourselves to regulations? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concern things which perish with the using, according to the commandments and doctrines of men. Now, when I'm preaching through a book, I listen to it again and again and again and again and again. I listened to Colossians, I don't know, four or five times yesterday, and just all through the week, over and over again. And it's funny because the man who is reading it with some inflection. He always says, that perish with the using. And I don't know why I'm sharing that with you, but it just sticks in my head. Christ, not regulation. Therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourselves to regulations? Now, we're not arguing for lawlessness. We're not arguing for antinomianism. Let's put out a new sign, right? The first church of antinomianism, which means anti-law. Anything goes. Do what you want. That's not what we're arguing for. That's not what the Lord is arguing for here. But the idea, again, is Christ versus regulations, that we would bring in extra biblical regulations or even bring in Old Testament regulations and subject ourselves to these for the purpose of earning salvation. Therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourselves to regulations? Look, these regulations aren't going to save you. These Old Testament feasts aren't going to save you. These Old Testament sacrifices aren't going to save you. These Old Testament circumcisions aren't going to save you. Don't mix Christ with law. The law points you to Christ. The law, the moral law, continues to be God's standard of righteousness, but never are we attaining righteousness through the law. Righteousness is found by grace through faith in Christ and Christ alone. Christ, not regulation. Therefore, if you died with Christ, what is that? If you died with Christ, if you can't get enough regulation, right? If you can't get enough of those seven sacraments, if you can't get enough circumcision, you know, once isn't good enough, you're going back again. If you can't get enough of this stuff, then something's wrong with your foundation. Are you standing on sand or Christ? Did you truly come to Christ alone, or did you get some Christian religion and you're just continuing now to add to your Christian religion? It's not about Christian religion. It's about Christ, the person, the work, the Lord, your master, your friend. Christ, not regulation. If you died with Christ, that harkens back to Romans 6, which speaks of being through faith, united through the indwelling power of the Spirit of God to the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. If you have died with Christ, have you? If you have died with Christ, then you have no taste for regulation. Again, not that we're antinomian, but you have no taste for regulation as far as attaining salvation through these deeds. If you've died with Christ, then you know that it's the death of Christ that saves you and nothing else. If you've died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, what are the basic principles of the world? The principles of Cain. The principles of being cheated through false humility and worship of angels, intruding into things which you've not seen, vainly puffed up by the fleshly mind. The principles of works righteousness. Therefore, if you've died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourselves to regulations? It's folly. Stop it. Verse 21, do not touch, do not taste, do not handle. This strict code, right? Again, I keep having to say this. There are things you ought not touch, things you ought not taste, things you ought not handle, right? And the New Testament would speak to that, as well as some Old Testament moral law that might speak to that and still be applicable for today. But you know what? You can touch, taste, and handle some good shellfish. That's good stuff. Don't bring shellfish regulations into the Church of Jesus Christ. If you want shrimp on your salad, raw, disgusting shrimp, that's great. That's fine. If you want some good fried shrimp with that red sauce, a little bit spicy, that's good. Actually, I do like raw shrimp now that I think about it. Just don't like them on my salad. Clam chowder. Nope, just straight clam and butter. That's good. But you know what? If you like it, that's fine. That's fine. Now, the Seventh-day Adventist would tell you, no, no. If you like a big steak, if you like a big hunk of bacon, the Catholics would say no on Friday, at least the real good ones. I know it's been abrogated, but some still hold to that. Some still hold to that, you know, just in case. Fish on Friday. If you want to be a good Muslim, of course, you're not touching any pork products. Not going to do it. Not going to do it, which is why now in our public school system, funny thing, right? Public school system, the girls can go in the boys' bathroom, the boys' bathroom, whatever they're identifying that day as, and of course the showers also. But you go to the lunchroom and you get halal. So we've lost our minds. You get a halal, which means a Muslim-approved meal. We're subjugating our schools, America's schools, beneath Muslim halal dietary restrictions, but we will not, you know, unduly subjugate our children by saying they should walk beneath the appropriate sign, boy, girl. But that's another sermon. Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle. If you're a boy, don't touch the one that says girl. Go in the one that says boy, because that's what God created you as. But that's another sermon. All that to say, we're not saved by regulation. We're certainly not saved by Old Testament regulation. We're saved through the finished work of Christ. In Christ, all the law was fulfilled. He fulfilled all righteousness. Salvation is by grace through faith. Christ, not regulation. Verse 22, which all concern things which perish with the using, according to the commandments and doctrines of men. The commandments and doctrines of men. We like to add all sorts of things for salvation. We like complex systems of works righteousness. We do. We do. Look at the horror of Islam. Look at it. Look it in the face. Get online and do a little research on the horror of Islam. And then stop and think after you've looked at all the orange jumpsuits and the horror of how those men were tortured and killed. Stop and think, how is this thing the fastest growing gig on the planet? How are people flocking to this in droves? Because even though it's horrific, our flesh loves it. Our flesh loves it. We like complex systems of works, righteousness. And we like things that empower us, right? And right now, this is a threatening, growing thing. And some people are going directly from being liberals, which is funny because that's a rebellion against God, a moral rebellion, embracing all the things God says don't do, right? That becomes your moral code of do-do. I'll do pun intended. But there are people going directly from being liberals to being Muslims because they're still in rebellion against God, and now they get to flaunt Islam and enforce that on others, and it's empowering. Christ, not regulation, dear saints. It is finished. It is finished. Reject all that is according to the commandments and doctrines of men. Oh, there are commands in the Word of God. There are commands in the New Testament for Christians. Hold fast to those. Why? Because you love Jesus, who loved you and died for you while you were yet a sinner. Not to earn your salvation. Hold fast to those because Christ has earned your salvation and you love Him. Christ, not regulation. And final point. Don't get cheated, dear saints. Christ, not mysticism. Christ, not crackers. Christ, not regulation. Christ, not asceticism. Asceticism. What is that? It's a fancy word, huh? To buffet the flesh is biblical to a point. The Apostle Paul spoke to it. To whip yourself is not biblical. To starve yourself is not biblical. To fast and pray is biblical. To starve yourself to death is not. To think that you're earning something with God through suffering, through self-denial, is a folly. To think that you're earning salvation through self-denial is damning folly. It's heresy. Christ, not asceticism. Verse 23, these things indeed have the appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility, neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. Christ, not asceticism. You want extreme asceticism that's growing in your community? I've mentioned it a lot today. I'll continue to mention it. Why? We need to love these folks with action and truth, and we need to think biblically and understand what's going on there. When you deny yourself even the right or the privilege of showing your face, right? When you're so chaste, so modest, that you cover yourself from head to toe and no one can even see your face, or even better yet, go ahead and put a shaded screen even in front of your eyes, can't even see your eyes. That's true Muslim feminine holiness. Isn't it beautiful? I saw a picture just today of a Muslim woman police officer, hijabed head to toe, couldn't see anything, a woman police officer, just tragic and sad. And the title was, imagine if you call the police and this woman shows up. You know, imagine that. But it's seen as being moral and being feminine and being pure. But dear friends, it's a form of asceticism. Christ, not asceticism. There's no purity found there. There's still perversion raging in the heart of Muslim men and women. And it comes out just like in non-Muslim men and women. I had the privilege of serving 6 years in the United States Marine Corps and traveling through many Muslim lands. And you know what I found? Homosexuality raging in Muslim lands. I found Jordanian generals walking around holding hands with lovers. I found Jordanian soldiers, all professing Muslims, who openly were homosexuals and were shocked that we were intolerant of that. Funny thing, 20 years ago, we were intolerant of that in the Marine Corps. Asceticism has no value against the indulgence of the flesh. What buffets the flesh truly? Christ. The Spirit of God living within you, dwelling you to the death, burial, and resurrection in Christ. You're made a new creature in Christ. You're born again from above. The old is past. Behold, all things have become new. Christ, not asceticism. These things have an appearance of wisdom. They appear to be wise. You know, if you want to be really chaste, ladies, burqa up. Now, modesty is a good value, right? Jesus warned, to look into lust is to commit adultery. And so let's not entice that either direction. Let's not do that. But, this is beyond modesty. It's asceticism. For righteousness' sake, to earn salvation. And in the Muslim world, they'll kill you if you don't submit to it. Catholic priests, I had a friend, Richard Bennett. He was an Irish Catholic, went to Irish Catholic schools, went to Rome for his training, became a priest, and would buffet his flesh literally. He would whip himself, as many do. He would sleep without a blanket. He would suffer to earn righteousness, as many ardent Roman Catholics will. It's asceticism. It's a false righteousness. You're not earning anything. You know what you are? I'm wrong. I misspoke. You're earning wrath because you're putting confidence in your suffering and not the suffering of Jesus Christ. Dear friends, he suffered. And before he died, he said, "It is finished." You need not suffer for salvation. Christ already has. If you are saved, you do need to suffer gladly for the glory of Christ who has saved you. You do need to suffer gladly for he who suffered for you love him. But you're not earning salvation. He has paid it all. All to him you owe. Christ, not asceticism. These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion. Oh, I'd like to preach to you the entirety of 1 Corinthians 1:18-31. We don't have time. But let me just say that the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. It's foolishness. You know why? Because they love philosophy. They love complex thinking, and they love complex religion, works. Love it. The flesh loves it because it boosts our pride, our intellectual pride, and our personal achievement pride. We get our personal achievement awards. I mean, that's like your Nike app you run to, right? It's so silly, right? You run to the thing and it's like cheering for you. And, you know, would you like to tell the world that you ran umpteen zillion miles? No, it was only a mile and a half. That would be embarrassing. You know, these little awards, congratulations, you have a new award. I've never told my wife when I got home, honey, look, I got an award on my run for my Nike app. Because it's pathetic. But we love this stuff. We do. And we must lay it down and come to the cross. 1 Corinthians 1 warns us. In verse 21, it says, the wisdom of God. For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. The Jews request a sign, and Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. To the Jews, a stumbling block, and to the Greeks, foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. We must come broken and humble and empty, with no intellectual pride and no pride in the powers of our carnally flesh to achieve righteousness. We must come to Christ and Christ alone, by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ's finished work alone. There is salvation, alone, and nowhere else. Nowhere else. Don't get cheated, dear saints. Oh, the world will call it foolishness on one account or the other or both. But it is the wisdom of God. Come to Christ and His cross and invite all others to come to Christ and His cross. For there is salvation in no other. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your amazing grace upon our souls, to bring us unto Jesus. We come, Lord, only with our sin. We have nothing to offer but our sin. And we praise You and thank You that Christ has taken that sin and taken the wrath that it deserves, that He has paid the penalty in full. It is indeed tetelestai. We thank You that death could not hold Him, that He rose again on the third day, and that in Christ Jesus we are made alive forevermore. Our sin imputed to Him, His righteousness imputed to us. And now, by Your grace, we are made children of God. Lord, guard us from being cheated. Guard us, Lord, from the deception of Cain that comes with many faces, many nuances. May we hold fast to the sacrifice of Abel that was pointing to the true sacrifice, who is Jesus Christ. May our rally cry, may our battle cry, may our stand be on Christ alone, now until we see Him face to face. And by Your grace, Lord, may we hear, well done, good and faithful servant. Having built with gold and silver and precious jewel upon that most precious foundation, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In His name we pray. Amen.